Let's read from Galatians chapter 3, and we'll commence together the reading of God's word at verse 1, reading down to verse number 14. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, yet ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the law. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law, in the sight of God it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come in the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We'll just end at verse 14, and we know that God's blessing will rest upon the reading of His inspired and infallible Word. Galatians chapter 3, please. And our text tonight is found in the 13th verse of this great chapter, as we continue through some of these great gospel texts in Galatians. The gospel in Galatians. Tonight it's chapter 3 and verse number 13. Let's read this text again. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Let's pray together briefly. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we thank Thee tonight again for the precious Word of God. This precious book that God has given, that is a lamp to our feet and a light under our path. We're thankful that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God endures forever. Thank Thee that this book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We rejoice tonight in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord God, that this book is all about the Savior. We pray tonight that Thou wilt draw us to His feet, bring us afresh to the cross, and Lord, stir our hearts. Remember those who do not know Thee. Lord, we pray that hearts and eyes and ears might be opened to receive a fivefulness. Lord, undertake and bless. Encourage the saints of God. Save the lost. And glorify Thy Son. Grant the infilling of the Holy Ghost. May all things dovetail together for Thy glory. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This wonderful book of Galatians is saturated with gospel truth and permeated as well with Christian theology. And central to Paul's theology and central to the gospel that Paul preached was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is trying to bring these believers back to the centrality and the sufficiency and the simplicity of the cross. Paul stands as a man amazed as he has learned of the blessing of God in this church and how quickly and how easily so many within the church of Galatia were drawn away from the beautiful message of the gospel. He begins the chapter by saying, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" And they were being brought away from the simplicity of the gospel and the sufficiency of the cross and being brought back by some false teachers who had infiltrated the church, brought back into bondage and legalism and traditionalism and so many things that were robbing the truth of the gospel of its purity and of its simplicity. The sad truth is that bad theology leads to bad practice. And if the cross of Jesus Christ is decentralized from the Christian message, and if the cross of Jesus Christ is decentralized in the church and decentralized from our lives, maybe in a doctrinal sense or even in a devotional sense, it can lead us into a spiritual jungle and a spiritual wilderness. The cross ever needs to be central doctrinally. But as well as that, the cross needs to be central devotionally. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me." The Apostle Paul declared that as he preached from church to church, that he determined, he made that his resolve and purpose of heart. He determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13 is another wonderful gospel text in Galatians that focuses upon the cross. And the unique thing about this text is it doesn't merely focus upon the physical sufferings of the cross or the emotional sufferings that our Lord went through upon the cross or the mental anguish that the Lord experienced on the cross. The emphasis in this particular text is the spiritual suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ bore upon the cross whenever he suffered and bled and died. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." I want you tonight to think for a little while about those words, that the Son of God, Christ himself, was made or became a curse for us. A fulfillment in a sense of so many Old Testament prophecies. "Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree." He bore the curse for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Son of God was made a curse for us, that he might redeem us from the curse that is connected with a broken law. As we think tonight about this great text of Scripture, and as we think especially about the curse of the law, and how the Savior died to redeem us from that curse, and how he bore that curse upon the cross, I want you to think for a few moments, first of all, about the evidence of the curse. The evidence of a cursed earth is all around us. The evidence of the curse is not only around us, but the evidence of the curse is upon us. And it's also a very solemn thing to consider that the evidence of the curse is within us. You don't have to live too long in this world to realize that there is something wrong with it. This world of ours is broken. This world of ours is not only fallen, but this world of ours is falling, getting further and further away from God in many places. We think of this nation that we live in and this land that we love, and it's tragic and sad as to how far this world of ours and this nation of ours has got away from God. And the evidence of the curse is seen universally. Everywhere you go in this world, men and women and young people face the same problems and the same trials and the same difficulties. The evidence of the curse universally is seen in the natural realm. You know, the Bible doesn't hide this fact, but rather emphasizes it. The Bible says, for example, in Romans 8 and verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until this present time. And many secular scientists would see the evidence of this all around us. The Bible says that in the last days there will be earthquakes in diverse places. And you read Matthew's Gospel chapter 24 and it talks about so much physical phenomenon and upheaval in the last days. And so many are trying now to save the globe and save the planet because they realize that this world of ours is broken. And many people are trying to save it and trying to rescue it. You know, the second law of thermodynamics, a law of physics, a law of science, states that everything eventually falls into a state of disarray. Everything in the natural world, in the natural realm, is prone to decay and prone to disease and ultimately prone to death. And that's what we see in the world around us. I believe tonight it's evidence of the curse. I remember visiting a farm not all that long ago and talking to the farmer, and he's talking about the awful problem that farmers and horticulturalists have with the problem of weeds. And the farm was very tidy as far as I was concerned, but he kept pointing out all of those weeds, and I says, it's remarkable that weeds appear everywhere. And he immediately turned around and said, sure isn't the ground cursed. It's an amazing thing that every year, year upon year, your lawn, your garden, your flower beds will produce weeds. You don't have to plant them. They just seem to come from nowhere. It's evidence of a ground that is cursed. The curse universally is seen not only in the natural realm, but it's also seen in the spiritual realm. We live in a world tonight that is full of religion. And there are all sorts of religious movements and religious groups, some large and some small. And there's nations you could go to in the world tonight, and every street corner you would turn, you would see evidence of people worshipping someone and worshipping something. We live in a world that is very religious. But sadly, we live in a world that is not very righteous. Regardless of man's religions and man's efforts of the flesh to invent a God and then worship that God, the Bible still says that there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is something wrong with this world naturally, and there is something wrong with this world spiritually. We see evidence of the curse universally. But we see evidence of the curse also socially. Our world tonight and our nation tonight and our cities and towns and villages are in a mess in the social sense. Do we not see all around us a lot of social disunity? The Bible says that in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars. And I don't believe that just speaking in an international sense with nation rising against nation. But internally, politically, and in the home and in the family, and in church groups as well, it seems that people are rising up the one against the other. And we are living in days when the world pushes for unity and pushes for oneness and tries to resurrect and rebuild a virtual Babel. It seems that there is more disunity and more polarization now than there's ever been before, socially and economically and morally and educationally. Social disunity. And then we're living as well in a day of social delinquency. So much violence and so much immorality. And things that were once deemed and rightfully called out as being wrong and defunct and immoral are now lauded and paraded, and good is called evil and evil is called good. Social disunity. Social delinquency. As well, social dishonesty. Whenever God called his servant, the prophet Hosea, to preach to the generation of his day. Hosea said in chapter 10 and verse 12 of his wonderful prophecy, he said, it is time to seek the Lord. He said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, and you'll reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And he called his nation to turn and to seek the face of God again, and to break up the fallow ground and to cultivate the land in that spiritual manner. And then he showed them where they had gone wrong. And he said in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 13, ye have ploughed wickedness, and ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. Could that verse of Scripture not be written over our province as well? Could that text of Scripture not be written over Ulster tonight and over Great Britain? Ye have ploughed iniquity, and ye have reaped wickedness. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. We live in a nation tonight that is built in so many levels on the fruit of lies and deceit and dishonesty. And we're reaping the harvest of it. We live in a world that is socially disunited. A world of social delinquency and disunity and dishonesty, and a world of social depravity. We're not just thinking about theft and murder and violence and adultery, things that are commonplace. You know, it used to be, I remember my mum and dad saying that years ago there was a young girl killed in this province, Judge Curran's daughter. And I can remember people saying at that time, way back, I think it was in the 1950s, that it ran in the newsreels for months on end, and people could hardly believe that somebody had been murdered in cold blood in this province. You know, I tell you tonight, if Judge Curran's daughter was killed tonight, it wouldn't even probably make the front page. We have got so accustomed and so used to just the depravity of the human heart. Not only bloodshed in the streets, but bloodshed in the mother's womb. You know, some people wonder where the most dangerous place to live on planet Earth might be. The reality is that the most dangerous place for a person to live is in the mother's womb. That's the place where you're most likely to get murdered and likely to get killed. And we see the rise of all of these movements that just undermine every known Christian principle. And you don't need me to elaborate on all of the movements to try to bring sin and immorality into the minds and hearts of boys and girls in our schools. And it's over the summer months there's been an alarm raised that we need to really pray for Christian teachers and people in authority, that God will give them courage and fortitude to stand up for truth and for righteousness. Evidence of the curse is seen universally. Evidence of the curse is seen socially. But evidence of the curse is seen as well personally. Even on the physical level, it is evident that we are under the curse and the wrath of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And in the midst of life, we're in the midst of death. And while we're living in this world, we're also dying. We're getting older. You know, whenever you're in your teens or early 20s, you don't really think all that much, perhaps, about getting older. But whenever you're looking at 40 or 45 in the rearview mirror of life, and you're looking forward and you realize that you're well past the halfway point between 0 and 70, it just sets a different complexion on things, doesn't it? Your eyesight's not so good, and your hearing's not so good either. And the joints get sore, and the back's not so good, and you wake up in the mornings, and it takes you a while to get your bearings and get loosened up, and we're all getting old, and we're all getting grey. And some of us, our teeth aren't so good either. And we look in the mirror, and it humbles us to see what we've become. You see, we're getting older and we're changing and we're getting weaker and we're waxing old like a garment in a physical sense and also mentally. Our thought lies are often corrupt. Thoughts enter our minds, and sometimes if we're honest, we meditate upon them and we entertain them, and there's evidence that there's not only something wrong with us physically, but mentally we think sinful and unclean and impure thoughts. And if it's not that, we struggle with worry and fear and anxiety and guilt and loneliness. Sometimes we can be very pessimistic and we often think the worst about ourselves and we think the worst about others. And then emotionally as well, we struggle with guilt and anger and selfishness. And then personally on a spiritual level, the Bible paints a very bleak and very dark picture of the human heart. It says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And man's fundamental problem primarily is not financial, it's not social, it's not educational. Man's fundamental problem is spiritual. That we have got a problem that the Bible calls sin. And we have all broken God's law in thought, in word, and in deed. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the Bible says that spiritually we are dead. You have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Evidence of the curse. What's the explanation for the curse? Why do we have to live in a world like this? That's what so many people say whenever they think about God and we talk about God's love and God's power. And they'll say, well, if God is a God of love and God is almighty, why doesn't he fix this world? Why doesn't he make my life easy? Why doesn't God just fix all of the problems and heal all the diseases and put money in everybody's pocket and allow us to live together in unity? But the problem is man wants all of those things independently and in isolation from God. Evidence of the curse and the explanation and the enforcement of the curse. Why do we live under a curse? Do you remember whenever the Lord came to Adam and Eve in the garden, way back there in Genesis chapter 3? And God said to the serpent, cursed art thou. And then he turned around to Adam and Eve and said to Adam, the ground is going to be cursed for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And God didn't merely place Adam under a curse just to spoil his fun. God said, Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. He didn't even say, Adam, for thy fault. Now, it is true that the curse entered in because of sin. Romans chapter 5 makes that clear. By one man, sin entered into the world. And death entered into the world by sin. And death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But God said to Adam, as a result of his sin and as a result of breaking the commandment that God had given, breaking the law, if you like, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in that one commandment, we've got a whole summary of the law of God in a sense. Adam, I want you to obey me. If you obey me, you'll live. But if you disobey me and you break this commandment, this law, this rule that I have given you, there's going to be death and there's going to be a curse. But God did say to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Why did God say that? I believe God cursed the ground for man's sake because God is too good and God is too kind and God is too loving to allow us to live in our sins and in isolation for him without warning us and unsettling us and chastising us and showing us that we need him so much. You see, the explanation of the curse is seen in that God has annexed a curse to the broken law to show us and to let us know that God is holy. If God hadn't cursed this earth and God hadn't inflicted the punishment of the law, we would never really understand tonight the holiness of our God. We can understand that God is all-powerful. We might understand something of God's wisdom whenever we look at creation around us. But if there was no consequences for sin, we would never really understand how holy and how righteous our God is. You know, God's crowning attribute tonight is his holiness. The Bible says that God is love. But we only ever read that God is holy, holy, holy. Bible doesn't say that God is love, 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 or God is truth, truth, truth. He is those things. But the Bible only uses that triple application concerning the attributes of God whenever it comes to His holiness. Holiness permeates everything that God is. Holiness underwrites everything that God does. And if there was no consequences for sin, and no consequences for a broken law, we would never understand tonight that God is holy. And if there was no curse tonight, we would never understand as well that sin is deadly. Sin is the most dangerous thing tonight in all the world. And the fact that man has broken God's law, God has connected a curse to a broken law, shows us that sin is deadly. I remember watching a documentary one night, it was part of a newsreel, and they had discovered this condition that very few people in the world have, whereby they have no ability at all to feel pain in a physical sense. And as soon as I heard that, I thought that, you know, that would be a wonderful thing if you could never feel pain. If you never knew what it was to suffer. But as they began to explain it, it became very evident that the ability to feel pain is a gift and a blessing in itself. And some of these poor people that have but afflicted with that awful condition, they have infections raging in their body, but there's no feeling of sickness or no feeling of pain. Sometimes they cut themselves and inadvertently burn themselves. The infection sets in. And because they don't feel pain, there's no sense of danger and there's no sense of something being wrong. And dear friends, tonight, if there was no pain and there was no suffering in our world, and there was no curse, we would never understand that God is holy. And we would never understand that sin is deadly. The psalmist said away back there in Psalm 119, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." He said, "I know that it is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." And what the psalmist is saying, if there had been no consequences for my sin, if I didn't know pain and suffering and a small token of the consequences of my sin, I'd have continued going astray. But because the Lord afflicted me and allowed me to suffer a little bit and experience pain, I began to realize that sin is deadly. And I began to realize that God is holy. And because of the curse, I began to understand that I am needy. The fact that we are under the curse of the law tonight shows us, yes, that God is holy and that sin is deadly, but it also shows us that we are poor and needy. Many people tonight try to obey the commandments of the law, and we should all try to do that, of course. But some feel that if they try their best to do what's right and in some measure or other obey the law of God, that will make them right for heaven. But the law of God cannot save us. The law of God can only condemn us. The Bible says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if we look at the law of God and we see how far short we have fallen, you look at the Ten Commandments, you think of the very first one, "Thou shalt have no gods before me." You don't even need to go any further before you realize we have broken God's law. The God that we serve and the God that we love the most is the God of self. And there's not one person on this earth from their birth to their dying day has loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. The evidence of the curse, the explanation or the enforcing of the curse. But this text tonight in Galatians 3 speaks about the enduring of the curse. Look at what it says in the middle of our verse. "Christ being made a curse for us." Friends, tonight that's the very heart of the gospel message. The fact that the Son of God went to a cross. Listen, it wasn't tonight that He was taken to a cross or dragged to a cross or led to a cross against His will. In John chapter 10 He says, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have got the power, the authority to lay it down and to take it up again, and willingly and even gladly," the Bible says, "for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross." And what did he endure upon the cross? He endured physical suffering, yes. He endured mental suffering. He experienced emotional suffering, but primarily he endured the spiritual suffering whenever he became a sin offering for us. The Son of God became a man. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The very law that he was above, the very law that he had given, as he was born of a virgin, he was born under that law. And he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And in a sinless life, he fulfilled the law of God perfectly and perpetually in thought and in word and in deed. He fulfilled all of the precepts of the law. But we're being told here in this text that on the cross he bore the penalty. He bore the penalty of a broken law. The cross was indicative of the Son of God bearing the curse. Here Paul brings us all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, where the word of God says, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. A man hung on a tree, or in the Roman language, or the Roman way, they were nailed or hung upon a cross, lifted up between heaven and earth to suffer and bleed and die. It was evidence of a man under a curse. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 24 that he bore the curse for us. He was made a curse for us. And central to the message of the gospel and central to the cross work of Jesus Christ was the Son of God, yes, shedding his blood. But the Son of God enduring the curse. Enduring the wrath of God. Enduring the penalty of a broken law. And suffering and bleeding and dying for us. The old theologians used to call it substitutionary atonement. Or penal substitution. Whereby the Son of God upon that cross, as it says here, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that little word for that we get so easily passed by, it means in place of or instead of. Son of God suffered and bled and died for us. Anne Ross Cousins in her wonderful hymn says, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me, a victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there is no load for me, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ was full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. He drank damnation dry. You know, an American pastor in the 1980s wrote a lovely poem, as it were. It was simply called, He Grew the Tree, and it follows these words. He molded and built a small lonely hill that he knew would be called Calvary. Then he made the seed that would grow to be thorns, that would make his Son bleed. Then he made a green stem, gave it leaves and then, gave it sunshine and rain and sheltered it with moss. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. Nothing took his life. In love he gave it. He was crucified on a tree he created with great love for man. God stayed with his plan. He grew the tree so that we might grow free. This is the wonder of the cross. This is the wonder of the gospel. And on that cross, he bore the curse fully. He paid the price completely. He bore the curse not only fully, but he bore the curse freely. The Bible says that God's pardon and forgiveness and salvation is without money and without price. The Son of God has paid the price in full. And not only has he paid the price in full, but he's put credit in my account tonight. He bore the cross fully. He bore the cross freely. He bore the curse finally. The book of Hebrews says he did it once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down He bore the curse freely. He bore the curse fully. He bore the curse finally. He bore the curse forever. He's taken the sting tonight out of death. He has taken victory tonight out of the grave. You know, whenever we were young children and the street that we grew up in, about 2 miles or a mile and a half from here, there was a house at the end of our cul-de-sac, and we used to stand in summer nights, and it was a beautiful, beautiful setting, and it had this long, long tarmac driveway that went down the big slope and the way around the corner, and we used to look at it and covet it. It was covered in smooth tarmac, and we would stand at the top of it with our skateboards, daring each other to go across the gate and roll down this hill. And one night, this lady's daughter came out, she was driving, and she rolled down the window and says, "Mum says you're allowed, if you want, to go down our driveway on your skateboards." And of course, we were delighted. All summer long, day after day, night after night, we tormented that woman up and down her driveway, round and round in circles, racing each other on skateboards. Then one night I discovered at the end of the path, across to one side, there was a large bee's nest. And of course, we dared each other to try and ollie or jump over it on our skateboards. And I was the first one to try, and I landed right in the middle of it. And suddenly there's this big hum, and I began to run and run until the humming died down. And I thought I'd got away from the bees, and then one stung me right under the arm. And my arm swole up like Popeye's. Remember pulling out the little stinger and having to go to the school nurse the next day at school. And I had been stung. But that little bee, whenever it stung me, it gave its life to protect the hive. And whenever a bee stings, it dies. And the Son of God has taken the sting out of death. He has bore the accursed load so that we might go free, the enduring of the curse on the body of the Savior. But there's also, if you never get to Christ, the enduring of the curse on the soul of the sinner. If you never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you die in your sins, you will bear the penalty yourself for all of God's eternity. That's why the Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already. It says in verse 10 of Galatians 3, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you see that there? The law of God has to be kept perfectly in all things. It has to be kept perpetually, continueth in all things. None of us can do that. That's why tonight you need a Savior. Friends, we're almost finished. Just a couple of thoughts in conclusion. We have thought about the evidence for the curse all around us, above us and within us. We have considered briefly the explanation for the curse and the enduring of the curse. But this verse of Scripture also speaks about emancipation or deliverance from the curse. Look at what it says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that word redeem, it means to buy back. You know, some people watch these shows on television, Storage Hunters, I think one's called. And there's one about going to a pawn shop and pawning your goods and getting payment for it. And in a very real sense, the sinner is in the devil's pawn shop. Old Sidney Murray was a great Elam pastor and preacher, and he had a little book as his testimony out of the devil's pawn shop. And that's where we are. We're on the slave market of sin, unable to redeem ourselves. And nobody else is maybe willing, or certainly nobody is able to pay the price for our sins. But the Son of God came and redeemed us, purchased us at highest cost with the currency of his own blood. And in redeeming us and bringing us to himself, he forgives us and he washes us and he cleanses us and he justifies us, and he has paid the price on the cross by shedding his blood, and he has died for us. And therefore tonight the price has been paid. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath died and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And the Christian can say tonight that they're no longer under the law, but they're under grace. That simply means that we're not under the curse or the condemnation of the law. And we're not under the law of God as a means of salvation or a means of justification. Yes, we look at the Ten Commandments, the moral law summarized, and we realize, well, this is the thing that pleases God. And we delight in the law of God after the inward man, but we're not looking to the law to save us or justify us or to condemn us either. We look to Christ, our great Redeemer. One last thought and we're finished. What about the eradication of the curse? The removal of the curse completely. Whenever the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos, and there are words that we need to consider over and over again, Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the book. Whenever you were young and you were given a book to read at school, I never liked reading. But sometimes to try to convince the teacher that I'd read the book, I maybe read the first two pages. I read the blurb in the back. I maybe read a page or two in the middle, and then I read the last couple of pages to try to convince the teacher that I'd read the whole book. And it's always good for a Christian to read the last few chapters in the book. Because all ends well for the Christian. Revelation 21 and 22 give John's detailed description whenever he saw heaven opened and the new heavens and the new earth. And one of the things that caught his attention in chapter 22 and verse number 3, he says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." I'm looking forward to the day whenever I stand in glory and the curse and all evidence and all the effects of the curse have been eradicated and removed completely. Even as Christians in this world, we still struggle with the flesh. We still struggle with sin and temptation. We still struggle with weakness and infirmity. But there's a day coming whenever we see the Lord face to face, and all of the effects of the curse will be gone forever. The pollution of the curse eradicated. Entering into glory itself, a place of holiness and purity, a place that is clean and a place that is righteous. The pollution eradicated. The power of the curse eradicated. You know, whenever a child of God gets home, they'll never be tempted to sin again. They'll never be even tempted. They'll certainly not yield, but there'll be no temptation because the curse has been eradicated completely. The penalty and the power and the very presence of the curse gone forever. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ face to face. John said in his first epistle, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Isn't that wonderful? That right now, presently in this world, beloved, now are we the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't understand it. We can't picture it in our minds. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our blessed, blessed Redeemer, everybody who has looked by faith to the cross, one day will have that experience of faith yielding to sight, seeing the Savior as he really is, entering into Emmanuel's land itself, all because on that cross, on that tree, he bore that curse for me. I wonder tonight where you stand with God. Are you in Christ? Or are you in your sins? Are you under the law or are you under grace? Are you on the broad road that leads to heaven, or the narrow road that leads to heaven, or the broad road that leads to hell? Essentially, God only deals with us under two federal heads, the first Adam or the last Adam. He deals with us either under the law or under grace. And whenever you come to Christ, he redeems you from the curse of the law, sets you gloriously free, and you can start out for heaven and start out for home. Let's sing together some words of hymn number 95, this lovely old hymn by P.P. Bliss, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came. Ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior." If we can help you tonight, you need to stay behind or speak to somebody, help you to get to the cross, help you to have that assurance. We'd love to open the scriptures, pray with you. share the gospel with you more clearly, perhaps, if there's things that you don't understand. But I think tonight, the gospel is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It would thrill our hearts. It would thrill your heart and the hearts of your loved ones and family. And there'd be joy in the presence of angels in heaven itself if you were to come to Christ even tonight.